You don't have to wake up in the morning and go very far in your day to understand and see that there's a war. The Bible says that Jesus said this in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. But I come that you might have life and have it abundantly. I think what breaks my heart more often than not is where people who have grown up in the church, who have seen God work, have seen God move, and yet we continue to get distracted by the things of this world, the things of this life, the things of our flesh, the things of self. And we let the enemy come in and rob us of the life he wants you to have right now, right here. And we forget the promise that Jesus comes to give you life. He comes to give you a vibrant life, a growing life. A life that moves you from infancy to a child to a young person in Christ that's learning to overcome the enemy. And there's too many people in this world who name the name of Christ who are still infants, if even that, infants in their faith. And yet God desires a work and a move in your life right now, right here, like never before. And you and I are susceptible, I don't care how long you've walked with God, to the lies of the enemy. In a moment, you can turn your heart from God's word, from his spirit, from his presence, from what you know in Christ and what you've experienced in Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and begin to believe lies of the enemy. And the question that I want to ask this morning is why is that? For many, many years, we've walked this property praying that God would bring hungry families, hungry people, men and women, singles, who are hungry for God and want to move on with God. They're tired of the same old, same old. That year after year, the cycles that come through in our lives where we find ourselves wanting and lacking in every area of our lives. Where the enemy has come in and we've had this backward slide instead of this great ascent to the glory of God. And we look at these seasons and I want to tell you it's the enemy that is robbing you from the abundant life in Jesus. It just is. And one of the biggest things that he'll do in your life is to bring a spirit of fear in your life about other things that are going on in this world and in your life to distract you from the one thing, the necessary thing, and that is Jesus being your all in all. And you'll get distracted about the brokenness around you, and you'll get distracted by all the political stuff going on, and you'll get your mind in that, and before you know, your mind is in the gutter. It's not in heaven. And we need to put our minds and keep our minds in heaven because we're in a war. And the enemy wants to trip you up and distract you from the one thing that God can do in your life that will propel you to the glory of God right now, right here. You don't have to wait till heaven to experience the fullness of God. And many of you in this place who have walked with God, you know what I mean. Maybe you've walked with God 2 days and experienced the love of God, the power of God, the anointing of God, and somehow you walked away from it because you got distracted by the sensory, the sensual of this world. And you began to put your trust in the things of this world that does not satisfy and does not move, that does not move God to work in your life in a powerful, powerful way. And I want to ask you, church, is there anything in your life that you're being distracted from that God is, that the enemy has come and has built into you this fear and this worry and this anxiety about stuff and things of this world? And you get your eyes off of him and you put it on that challenge or that thing that's going on or that affliction that's happening in your life. When God is a God of victory, he is a God of power, he is a God of life. You want to be free from worry and fear and anxiety? Because I tell you, you raise your hands today. You want to move on with God. But last week, you raised your hands about worrying and fearing about stuff in this world. Every one of us did. You know what my vision is? My vision is coming in this place in 6 weeks and saying, how many of you worried about something this week or walking in fear? And only 3 or 4 people raised their hand. Thank you. Because I want to suggest something to you, and I mean with all my heart, that ought to be the normal Christian life. Fearing and worrying for the believer in Christ is ought to be just an anomaly, not something that's full of the church, a bunch of worry warts and fears of this thing called life, when God's come to give you the abundant life. We see it in Scripture. We see it from the very beginning when man falls, where the enemy lies. And the enemy comes and tells you and the society and the world that this is the way to live. And before you know it, you got your own truth. And you're celebrating your truth, but it is totally opposite of the truth of God. And you see it over and over and over again. People plunging into darkness and people celebrating that. Celebrating someone else's darkness. This is what the culture does to make you feel good about yourself, to make you feel welcome, to make you feel not so shameful. And all along, it's giving you permission to continue in the same things of the world that brings misery. It doesn't bring joy. It brings a desperation, not a hope. And all of a sudden, just as we've talked about in years gone by, and even recently, we wake up and we realize we're not living the God-directed life that God wants, but we're just living by self, a self-directed life. And I want to tell you, a self-directed life is destruction. It's destruction. A life where we're surrendering everything to our great God. And we're walking according to the Word, not our feelings. Not our feelings. Not according to our flesh. We work according to the Word of God. And therefore, because we do that, we don't succumb to lust. We live pure lives. We think in purity. We walk in purity. Because why? Because that's what the Word says. And I want you to just hear this. The minute you begin to move from your final authority being the Word of God to maybe your feeling, your experience, or whatever else in this life, you're in trouble. It's the Word and what God says that is the final authority. And when I believe the Word, when I believe the Word and what He says about fear and worry and trust and faith, or when I hear the Word that means that talks about not lacking anymore, but I mean living in the abundance that God is providing for every need and super abundantly beyond that in every area of your life. When all of a sudden we look at the things of this world and we look at impossibilities and we look at challenges, and the one thing that happens is we begin to fear and we begin to worry and we begin to walk in anxiety. And then enemy comes, snatches the Word, comes, snatches the powerful Word of your life, that when that Word is snatched, I'm going to tell you, you'll walk and you'll walk in darkness and you'll walk in seasons of absolute total sin. And you may say, well, are you talking about immorality? No, I'm not talking about immorality. I'm talking about just sin. Just living your life the way you want to live it. And you wake up one day and we wonder, why is our relationship like this? Why is our marriage like this? Why is our finances like this? Why are my friendships like this? Why? Jesus comes to give you abundant life, and the enemy comes to steal it. And one of the main ways he comes to do it is to steal your joy, to steal your peace, or to steal whatever else he can get his hands on. And that's why we've got to keep our eyes on who God is and how great he is and what he's done in our life and who he says we are in Christ. If you are indeed in Christ. If indeed you are in Christ. You know, one of the greatest stories in my mind is the story of David and Goliath. Goliath represents the enemy that comes to ravage his people. Whatever that challenge is, becomes a Goliath in your life that will cause fear, worry, anxiety, or will cause in that fear, worry, and anxiety will begin to cause things in your life where you begin to think about other things. instead of the glory and honor of God. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is this great story about the glory of God and how Israel was losing because they were losing on the glory of God. They were losing because they had their eyes on something other than God. And we've been talking about this removal of fear, this removal of worry, this removal of anxiety, this removal of stress, so that we might trust in our God, not anything else in this life. And I just want to give you some practical things today that you can do today to make sure that you're positioning yourself not to get robbed by the enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy from your life. I'm going to ask you a question. Did you really mean it when you raised your hand and you said, you want more of God? I want to tell you, to have more of God, you got to have less of this world. And less. Doesn't mean that you can't have nice things. Matter of fact, you can have nice things. It's just nice things can't have you. Nice things can't have you. God wants you to have great relationships, but I'll tell you, the relationship can't have you. God has to have you. And that's just the problem. We get our eyes on self. We get our eyes on what we're disappointed in and what we get mad at and angry at, or what we get worried at. And all of a sudden, we're living this life of fear and worry and anxiety and stress that ought not be in our lives. Amen. Do you believe that ought not be? It ought not be. I want you to notice 1 Samuel chapter 17. And if you're new to us, we go to 12:15, okay? We go to 12:15 if you're new to us. All right? Good. Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And they were gathered at Succah, which belongs to Judah. And they camped between Succah and Azekah in Ephesidamim. I don't know how to say that. By the way, if you're new to us, I asked a Hebrew professor, how do you pronounce these things? And he said, you pronounce them any way you want. Okay. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, and he drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. And the champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits, about 9 feet, and a span. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze greaves on his legs, and bronze javelins slung between his shoulders, and the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of the spear weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield carrier also walked before him. And he stood and he shouted out to the ranks of Israel and said to them, why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not a Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me, and if he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us. And again the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. In between this, David's dad sends him to the battlefield where his three older brothers are serving Saul to bring snacks and food to their commander. And he shows up in verse 20, and he shows up to the battle array, and he hears the war cry, and he hears what's going on. And the Bible says in verse 22 that David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper, ran to the battle line, and entered in order to greet his brothers. And as he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke the same words, and David heard them. And when all the men of Israel saw the man, watch this, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who's coming up? Surely he's coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with the great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And then David spoke to the men who were standing by to him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? I want to tell you something. I don't care what challenge you're facing. I don't care what affliction you're moving through. The last thing that God wants you to do is to walk in fear, worry, and anxiety and stress. He doesn't want you to distract you from the main thing, the one thing of God in His glory. This Goliath is an instrument of the enemy to bring fear, worry, and dread to God's people. And these folks, they're walking in fear. They're walking in anxiety. And like we said last week, the basis of all fear is that they're presuming that they're going to lose and they're going to die. And that's what fear is. It's the presumption of loss. It presumes in that situation that I'm going to get all this taken away from me, or I'm going to die, or something bad's going to happen to me. And if you'll do this, if you'll, in just that one moment when you've got fear rising up from the innermost being of your spirit, when you see something happening going on, when it may be a money problem, it may be addiction problem, it may be a relationship problem, it may be a bad diagnosis, I don't know. Whatever it is that all of a sudden rises up within you, when you're looking at your bank account, when you're looking at the things going on in your life, when you're facing the divorce, when you're facing the separation, whatever the affliction is, whatever the problem is, the minute that that thing is coming up to bring fear, worry, and anxiety and stress, you remember that God's greater than your worst problem. He is greater. And He is a great God. But what happens is that we see the situation. We see the Goliath, and we put our eyes on the Goliath. We put our eyes on the Goliath that is here today and gone tomorrow. Just like we said last week in the beginning of the message of the service, our life's just a vapor. Well, so is Goliath's. It's just a vapor. Bible calls when you go through trials, they're momentary and they're light affliction, and they're producing for you an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. But what happens is we get our eyes off the who this God, great God is, and what this great God does, and all of a sudden, and because we're presuming that this Goliath, this addiction, this hurt, this wound, this sin problem, this health issue, this money problem is just too big. And have you noticed when you have a challenge, it just seems day after day, week after week, month after month, sometimes year after year. Do you ever notice that? I mean, this guy's coming 40 days taunting God, taunting Israel, taunting the glory and honor of God. And I want to say this, when you're walking in fear, you got an enemy that's taunting God. Because if you're a Jesus follower and if Jesus is in your life, I want to tell you, he's bringing stuff up in your life to doubt the one that saved you, loved you, and promised to finish what He started. I want to ask you a question. When you know this story, I know it's familiar. You heard it as a child, some of you did, and you've heard it all your life. But I want to ask you, is God bigger than Goliath? Is God greater than Goliath? Yes, He is. And you look at your Goliath right now and just name it. Name it in your heart. This is my Goliath. This is what I'm struggling with. This is what I'm hurting with. This is the thing that just keeps coming up in my life, coming up in my life. And it's too big. It's huge. It's 9 foot tall. It's the 9 foot tall giant. I can't seem to find victory. I can't seem to find this life that God's given me because I stand paralyzed when I see Goliath. And that's what fear does. It paralyzes you from doing what God wants you to do. It increases doubt and unbelief, and then it blanks the mind of the character and faithfulness of God in what He's already done in your life. Do you hear that? When you walk in fear, it paralyzes you from doing what God wants you to do. Fear increases doubt and unbelief, and it blanks the mind of the character and faithfulness of God in what He's done. I want to tell you, Saul is the first king of Israel. And before there were kings, there were judges who judged Israel. And whenever the Israelites would go off on their own and follow after the gods of the Philistines or the Midianites, God would raise those people up to rule over them. And then God would raise up a judge like Gideon, like Deborah, like Samson, who would deliver them from the enemy. And the Bible said they would repent and they would walk after God for a season, but then all of a sudden their mind gets changed and they go after these other gods. They go after the culture. They go after the junk of this world. And all of a sudden, Midianites come back, the Philistines come back, and they rule over them. There's many people at this encampment that at this encampment have seen the work of God. They've seen the movement of God. They've seen God deliver. They've seen God deliver great. And yet, because of their fear, they're forgetting. Their mind is blank. And what happens is that they're not facing the challenge with faith and courage. They're facing the challenge with fear, worry, anxiety, and stress. And I'm going to tell you this, fear, worry, anxiety, stress will cause all kinds of physical ailments for you. Stomach issues, mental issues. I mean, it just does. I want to tell you, life's too short to walk in another day of fear and worry and anxiety because of who God is. They have forgotten how great God is. And it's obvious that the fear of Saul and his army and all of his warriors, they're shaking in their sandals. I want to say boots. I don't know if they had boots. And there's no trust to hear. And they've forgotten that God ordains leaders to deliver his people. That God ordains Christians in this life to bring freedom to other people. To bring deliverance. To proclaim it and to bring it. And that's what Saul is supposed to be believing and acting on, but he's forgotten. He's forgotten the holiness and the power of God. Matter of fact, he's already walked in disobedience, and the Bible says the Spirit of God's already left him when the Spirit of God came heavily on David. He is shaking in his flesh, and he doesn't know what to do. Because he's forgotten that God hears and answers and delivers and fights our battles. They forget that God is in the midst of her and they would not be shaken. They have forgotten and they've gotten their eyes off the living God and they place it on this giant of a man named Goliath who's taunting the armies of the living God. And so doing, taunting God himself. I mean, Goliath, let me ask you, tell you a question. Let me just tell you about Goliath for a minute. He's a Philistine. Do you know who their major god was? Their major god was a god named Dagon. Get this. He's a fish god. You've heard of mermaids? Huh? Yeah. They're not real, right? Okay. Well, this is a fish god with a fish bottom and a human body. Man-made. Is that what they call them? Man-maids? Mermaid? That's their god. If you're a Texan or a Louisiana boy who grew up South Louisiana fishing, their god's a trout or a perch or a big mouth bass. That's his god. Dagon, son of Baal, fertility god. And I'll tell you, even in the ancient day, they believed that they believed in this evolution thing. And that's their god. And I want to tell you, there's a story in 1 Samuel chapter 5. We don't have time to go through it all to read it, but I'm going to tell you, it's pretty phenomenal. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, the Philistines get the ark, and they bring it to the temple of Dagon, their god, this Philistine's god. And when they wake up in the morning, they walk into the temple of Dagon, and this big, huge statue image of their great god has fallen down over the threshold. And they pick it back up, and they put it back up because that's what people do with their gods. I'm going to tell you something. This god is just a statue. And it may represent something, but I want to tell you, it has eyes it can't see. It has a mouth it can't talk. It's got ears it can't hear. Got nose it can't smell. This one's even got a tail, but it can't swim. It's nothing. And they wake up in the morning, and you know what happens in the morning? Dagon's down, and his head's cut off. And I like to think that body, and there's just a body, and there's a fishtail. And his hands, they're cut off. I'm going to tell you this. This is what God does to your enemies. He cuts their head off, and he cuts their hands off so they can't approach you. Well, it scares these Philistines to death. And all of a sudden, God's, and this is Bible, God's putting on them disease. And they think it's the plague. Historians think it's the plague. Because in the end, you know, they take this ark and they put, let me tell you what they do. They craft 5 golden mice and 5 golden tumors. And I'm just going to tell you what historians say. Those tumors were hemorrhoids. John Ann said, you going to tell them that? You bet I'm going to tell them that. They've got plague all over them. Because they've defiled the living God's name. And they've placed the presence of God in a temple of a fish god named Dagon. And I want to tell you, they put these mice and they put these tumors, these gold tumors in a box, and they put it on the cart, and they put it in the right next to the Ark of the Covenant. And you know what they think? What we're going to do is take these gold pieces and we're going to offer them as a guilt offering to the God of Israel. And you know, wherever that cart goes, people get diseased. They get diseased. And I want to tell you this. That's chapter 5, chapter 6. Chapter 7, you know what? Samuel comes in and says, no, listen, you guys, you got to repent of these gods. You got to repent of following after the gods of this world. If you'll do that, God won't allow any of these plagues to come upon you. If you do that, God will receive your offerings and he will prosper you. And you know what they do? They repent and they turn and they tear down these altars and they tear down these idols that Israel has put up in place of God. And I want to ask you a question. And I say this with all my heart because I love you. Are you somehow, now listen to me, I know none of us in here are worshiping a fish god. But I want to ask the question, do you have a Dagon in your life that you think is going to fulfill what only God can fulfill? What are you chasing after today that just brings destruction? If it's not destruction, it just brings stress, worry, and anxiety. What is your Goliath, and what are you trusting God to do? Or are you trusting God to tear that thing down? Because the enemy's come to kill you, steal from you, and destroy you. And the greatest way he does that is through fear. Because I'm going to tell you, you walk in fear and you walk in worry and anxiety, you'll find yourself doing things that you thought you would never, ever, ever do. It's how righteous people become thieves. Just is. Doing things that you never dreamed you'd do because you're walking in fear, worry, and anxiety. I want to tell you this. David shows up and he knows who his God is and he knows who he is in Christ. He knows who he is. And I want to tell you, if you listen to anything that you listen to today, is that we've got to get to this place where God's birthing within a faith that we believe that God's greater than anything, any circumstance, any season in my life, and that I'm going to worship him and bow him, not to gods of this world, because that's who I am in Christ. I'm a worshiper of God, not Dagon, not culture, not lust, not greed, not money, not marriage, not your children. Not your giftedness, not your career, but you're going to worship God. And it's God that's going to deliver you, not the things of this world. Your money's not going to do that. Your giftedness is not going to do that. It's God who delivers you. It's God who does it. And I want to ask you today, if you got some kind of thing that you're running after in this life, and you're living a secret life, thinking that you're running after these things, I'm just going to tell you, you're running after a Dagon. You're running after a God that cannot and will not satisfy, that's already been defeated by the enemy. I'm going to tell you, David shows up with this kind of faith. He believes who he is in Christ. He believes that God is great. Matter of fact, he's very disappointed that for 40 days, this man has been taunting the living God, taunting his people. And he knows when he hits that scene and he hears it, there's something that comes up within him. And I know it because he's written it. Psalm 86:7 on the screen. In the day of trouble, I'll call you. You'll answer me. There's no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All nations whom you made shall come and worship before you, our Lord, and they shall glorify your name. Who is this Dagon? Who is this Philistine that he should do these things? You know, I think this is really, really important. If you've had spent any time with me, the power of what's in your heart to come out of your mouth to confess these things. There's power in confession. And things like, I'm not going to walk in agreement with another day with fear, worry, anxiety, stress. I'm not going to walk in agreement with this lust. I'm not going to walk in agreement with this anger. I'm not going to walk in agreement with any of these things. And you say it and you speak it because why? Because God speaks it. And I'm going to tell you, the power of confession is just you're agreeing out loud with what God has already said. And I'm going to tell you, he shows up believing that God's greater than this. And he has no fear. He has no worry of the challenge. He has no anxiety of the challenge. I mean, he just shows up and he understands. He understands who he is and he believes. And I'm going to tell you, Hebrews 3:11-6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him, because if you come to God, you must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Are you seeking God today? Are you seeking God? Because I want to tell you, when he comes on the scene, he doesn't start seeking Goliath. He doesn't start seeking a strategy. He doesn't start seeking anything. He's got his eyes on the glory of God. And I want to tell you, you want to walk in victory, keep your eyes on the glory of God. The power of God. I want to tell you, your eyes on Jesus, your eyes on this great God will drive away fear. It'll drive away worry. It'll drive away the enemy. It'll transform you. You said, that sounds too simple. Well, I want to tell you something. That's what the gospel is. It's simple. It's the simplicity of the word of God. And God says this, listen, I've showed you how to live. If you'll do this by the power of the Spirit of God, this will be the result. And David understands this. David knows this. He's come to this place with this trust in who God is. But he's also trusting who God is in his life. Just look at chapter 16 for a minute. Just look at verses 11 through 13. Just for a moment. Samuel is anointing the next king. He's gone to Jesse with a bunch of kids, bunch of sons. Verse 11, Samuel said to Jesse, are these all your children? Yeah, he said, there remains yet the youngest. But certainly not him. He's tending sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him. We will not sit down until he comes here. Verse 12, so he sent and he brought him in. And he was ruddy with a beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for that's him. And Samuel took the horn of oil and he anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose and went to Ramah. And the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. David shows up, watch this, knowing who he is, a spirit-filled man anointed to do God's work. Isn't that what we've been talking about in Isaiah 61? The Spirit of the Lord, God's upon me because he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, to heal up the brokenhearted, to declare liberty to the captives, and to set those in prison free. That's who you are. The anointing of the Spirit of the living God is upon your life to see the move of God so that you and I can be a part of tearing down the Goliaths of this age. The Goliaths in our parents' hearts, our kids' hearts, our grandbabies' hearts. Those children's hearts who are wounded, to see the Goliaths of this world fall, so that our God may be glorified. So that our God may be glorified. And I tell you, we've been talking about facing fears. I'm not talking about facing fears. I'm talking about facing the challenges without fear. Whatever you're coming into, you can take these principles and you can apply them for the glory of God. You can. And I don't care what happens in this world and what happens in this life, but I'm just telling you there's this confidence. He is trusting God, that God is greater, but he's also trusting what God says he's doing in you. Remember last week, I read this. We are not hand-wringers. We are not naysayers. Woe is me-ers. We are not the head in the sand people. We are the people that God loves. And we are his people. And we are lovers of his word. And we love what he says. And we love his word. We're not a go-back people. We're a moving forward people. Why? Because that's where God always is. Saul saw Goliath and missed God. Children of Israel saw Goliath and they missed God in their midst. When you're going through it, when there's painful things happening, don't forget that God is in the midst. You know, I think there's something else about this, is that he believes who he is. And I want to ask the question, do you believe who you are in Christ? You know, you hear this from me, you hear this from the pulpit, and as long as you come and as long as I'm alive and as long as you're a pastor, you'll continue to hear this. But Jesus has come, the Spirit of God has come in your life to conform you into the image of Jesus. That's what he comes to do. That you might look like Jesus and act like Jesus and be Jesus to whoever comes your way. And I'm going to tell you, until you believe that God's greater than Goliath and that's who you are in Christ, I'm going to tell you, you'll continue to wander in your faith. It's one thing to believe that God's going to bring you to heaven one day. It's another that you're going to go to heaven looking like Jesus. And I'm not talking about dressing like Jesus. I'm talking about a faith that produces love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I'm talking about Jesus who's gifted, that you're gifted in this place, that everything that you got, how God wired you, how God has wired you and given you talent with your hands and your eyes, and just some of you have this ability to create things. And I'm just telling you, you were created in the image of God, in the image of God that was marred, but Jesus comes back to transform you. And I want to tell you, David believes who he is in Christ and God, and he believes who his great God is. He's going to be king. He's got the Holy Spirit upon him. Therefore, he can run into the battle believing that he's going to survive it. Let me ask you a question. How many of you faced a Goliath before? Raise your hand. Come on, raise it high. And did you survive it? Did you survive it? We survived it. And sometimes that's what we have to do. Because David's saying, listen, I know there's great reward in following him. And so when I'm facing the challenge, I want to believe who God is. I want to believe who I am. And then I want to think benefits. Benefits of trust, courage, and obedience. Because I want to tell you, there are no benefits to not believing and not having courage and walking in disobedience. There's no benefits to it. There's just consequences to it. And you know what he says? He says, hey, what'll happen to the guy that kills this guy? Well, king's going to give you his daughter. He's going to free you up, and you'll never have to pay taxes again. Oh, perked some of you, didn't it? Perked you up, tax attorney, right? He saw the benefit of walking in courage. And I want to tell you, he's going to cash in on it. He ain't going to be perfect, but he's going to cash in on it. Because there's benefits in following Christ. And I want to tell you, listen to me, and they are wonderful. I don't care how disappointed you think you've been in God. We serve a God where the benefits are eternal. They are wonderful. They're blessings, not curses. But you got to get your eyes off Goliath. You got to get your eyes off the world. I'll tell you this, David says these things, and Saul approaches him, and then I want to just finish these last three points in like 3 minutes, if I can, if that's a possibility. But I want you to look at verse 33, chapter 17. Well, 31. Words which David spoke were heard. They told them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're just a youth, while he's been a warrior from his youth." But I want you to notice what he does. He disputes and challenges thoughts of discouragement, loss, and failure. And he does it with the word. He disputes it. He challenges it. He's first of all saying, "Listen, I'm going to go out. I'm going to kill this guy. I'm going to kill Goliath for you." And Saul, the voice of the enemy, says, "You can't do that. You're not able to do that. You're just the youth. You're just a kid. He's been a warrior from his youth." Let me tell you, how many times have you been told that you're nothing? That you can't accomplish it? That you don't have the giftedness, you don't have the talent, you don't have anything. You don't have anything. There's some of you in here that were told as little boys and little girls, you'd never amount to anything. I want to tell you, that's a lie to the enemy. And it's time to believe the word of God. God doesn't look at the appearance of a man. That's why he chose David, because David would do all of his will. Whatever God asked him to do, he would do. Yeah, and he failed miserably. But I want to tell you, when God asked him to do something, he did it. The minute that God asked him and confronted him with his sin, immediately he repented. He turned. That's who David is. Man after God's own heart. I want to tell you, men and women after God's own heart will dispute and challenge the negative thoughts of the day. Why? Because that's not your final authority. Your final authority is the word of God and what the word of God says. And when you do the word of God by the power of the Spirit of God, I want to tell you, wonderful supernatural things happen. And that's what's happening here. Something supernatural is going to happen. Something, you know, from our perspective, David's the underdog. That's why I hate when people want to secularize it and say, "Oh, it's all about the underdog." I want to tell you, if you're in Christ, you're not an underdog. You're the ruler and you're the reigner. Goliath's the underdog in God's economy. And that's why we don't fray, we don't worry, we don't fear, we don't walk in anxiety, we don't do that. And I want to tell you, he disputes it, and then what does he do? He declares, number five, he remembers and declares past rescues and victories. How many of you faced a Goliath and have survived? All of us who raised a hand. You'll do it again. And now notice what he says, your servant, verse 34, was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. And I went out after him and I attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he's taunted the armies of the living God. Can I ask you a question? How important is the integrity of God in your life? How important it is for you to declare the glory of God and to be offended, not angry, not mad at the person, but to be offended when your God, Yahweh, Jesus, is belittled. He was so consumed with the glory of God and that God would get glory and honor. Matter of fact, you know when he sinned with Bathsheba? You know what God said to him? "What you've done is going to cause the nations to blaspheme. You were so worried, you were so enthralled with my glory and my integrity, and you lost it while you were lusting for a woman that wasn't yours. And now, the very thing that you didn't want to happen when Goliath was doing his thing is happening. Have a good friend who translates this, paraphrases it by saying, "David, you made me look bad. But you're forgiven." I want to tell you, your faith in God and who He is, your faith in who you are. And I want to tell you, when you go, when you walk in faith and you dispute the enemy and you have this high view of God and His glory, I want to tell you that God will do great and mighty things. And so the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the bear, He'll deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And he said, go, may the Lord be with you. And I just want to tell you what happens is that after he declares that, he says, here, try on my uniform. Well, you know what? Your uniform don't fit. Your gifts are not my gifts. They don't fit. I've not tried these out. I'll take this off and I'll go in the Lord's strength. And you know the story. Pulls the stones, five of them. Some say because they believe that Goliath had four brothers or five of them. Five stones. Takes one stone, puts it in the sling, and he disputes the enemy. I mean, he just disputes it. It's 12:16. I'm sorry. I lied. Notice what he says. He approaches the Philistine, and the Philistine says, saw David, verse 42, disdained him, for he was but a youth with a ruddy and handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? The Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine, verse 44, said to David, come to me, and I'll give you your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. And David said, oh, no, you won't. I'll dispute that word. You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the host of God, the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands. I'll strike you down, remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines to this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, so that the world may know that there's a God in Israel, and that this assembly here will know that the Lord doesn't deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle belongs to the Lord, and he will give you into our hands. Hey, if you're going to clap, you got to clap. I want you to bow with me in prayer. There's a series that you can get online called What's Your 9-foot-and-a-half Problem? What's your 9.5-foot Goliath? Talks about these things in detail. What we're talking about in this series is how to be delivered from fear and worry in the midst of your challenge. I hope that some of these principles of believing who God is, believe in who you are in Christ, disputing the words of the enemy, disputing the words of friends, and then getting into the battle line and deciding that my God's greater than Dagon. My God's greater than what I'm fearing and what I'm worrying about, struggling with. My God's greater. And my prayer for you today, and I hope you receive it, is that God would birth within you a faith that is so strong, that is so growing, that your challenge seems so small because Goliath is small. His God is not even a God, so you can't even say he's small. Our God is great. And if you're in Jesus today, this is the God that lives in you, where his perfect love comes to cast out all fear. So you get to dispute the enemy and say, no, I will not walk in this. I will not agree with this. I'm in the hand of my great God today. And I will trust and I'll face the challenge with faith and with courage. You know what's interesting is, he's dead, Goliath. But what David does is he comes and gets his sword, Goliath's sword, and he cuts his head off. He cuts Dagon's head off.
and wins a victory for the glory of God. The Spirit of God that came heavily upon him on his anointing is the same Spirit of God that came upon you when you came to Christ. You may be here and say, I didn't feel anything. Well, listen, we don't walk by feeling. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. You want to walk by feeling, I want to tell you, the enemy will give you a feeling. You get to walk on that feeling, and then all of a sudden you're down where you're not supposed to be. We walk by faith. And the Son of God, who did this great work at the cross for you and me. Our God is head smasher and cuts off the head of the enemy. And that's what he wants to do in your life right now, this moment. And this is my prayer for you. I hope you receive it. Lord, in the name of Jesus, birth within this congregation a faith to believe how great God is. Come, Lord, in the name of Jesus, birth within a faith within us that knows who we are in Jesus. That Jesus has empowered us, he's equipped us to meet any Goliath, anything in this life. I pray, God, that faith would well up in light of the challenge that all our people are struggling with right now, whatever that is, so that, Lord, in the struggle, they become faith warriors. And Goliath falls and routs the enemy in their life. Birth within us this faith that believes that we're equipped to proclaim liberty and to set captives free. Oh God, come, set us free today. Set us free in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So what I'd like for you to do this week, if you didn't get notes when you came in, Ruby, are there notes left over? Ruby, are there notes left over? If you didn't get notes, there are notes in there. It's going to be, this message is going to be on the website today. It's usually on that, and then it'll be through Facebook in a couple of days. I want to encourage you to open the Word and read this again and apply it to your Goliath. Apply it to your Goliath. Now, I want to tell you, go on and stand, because I want to say this. You have authority in Jesus Christ. Watch this. Over all the power of the enemy. You believe that today? Listen, he said that. He said, Paul, I give you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy. You have this. And I pray, listen, this peace we pray for every week, what do you think shoes of peace are? Shoes of peace are on the heel to crush the head of the enemy. Shoes of peace. They're yours. They're yours. Let me bless you. Lord, bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face shine upon you. Lord, lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace. Leaving, coming back. Into your house, out of your house. Into your job, out of your job. The peace of God that treads upon the serpent, that treads upon all the power of the enemy. May that peace be yours in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to do one other thing. Hey, the six folks that got back.